This is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. It's important that we, when we open in prayer, let's at least consider how persecuted the church really is. Not just in America, but throughout the world. So, let's open in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we consecrate this time to you. We have expectations, we have goals in our lives. Hopefully there are things that you have set before us that we can strive for. Father, we pray that this time would be a time where we exalt Jesus Christ, where your Son becomes more and more important to us, and the thoughts that are contained in Scripture are given to us by the Holy Spirit to exalt your Son and bring us closer to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I thought this is really strange. I've got so much information inside of me that's just boiling over. I have a great deal of respect for this particular verse. God's my goodness, a spirit of fear, but a power and a love and a sound mind. Back in 1998, I was teaching school at Care Paravel Latin School in Topeka, Kansas. Had a ninth grade science class. And this class was full of kids that were, their hearts were turned to God. They were thinking about all kinds of things. They were asking me questions. We did all kinds of things in the science class. We actually built a hovercraft that worked. But these kids challenged me on a daily basis to provide answers to the questions they had as far as what it's like to be a Christian, what it's like to grow as a Christian. And so in 1998, I took this verse as the theme for what I hoped to be a book that I would write. And it's still in progress. 20 years later, but I am about at the point to where it's coming to fruition. God is bringing this about. And I really owe a lot to that class. I want to tell you a story, and it's a very short story. It's based on something Gene taught in Arizona. And I've got a picture of it here. Anybody who wants to copy this down can come copy it after class. But it's basically about attitudes, priorities, decisions, actions, and results. Back in 1980, and forgive me if I get this wrong, and Ann will probably correct me because she does this all the time. Back in 1980, I got married to a beautiful young lady. We moved out to Liberal, Kansas. And I took over as a person in charge of a moving company, and she took over as the vice president in charge of consumer loans for a local bank. And within the first few months of her taking that position, one of the bank officers proposed that she sleep with him. She came home that night and she said, "Bob, this is what happened at the bank today. My immediate attitude.
Shotgun.
I was ready to kill the guy." Anyway, where's Jamie? Is Jamie, are you here? Yes. Jamie was sitting at the table. This is aside from the story. Jamie was sitting at the table the other day and she said, "I can do nothing outside of God and His right. I can't produce any righteousness on my own. I can't do anything of my own nature." Is that kind of right?
I don't know, Lord. I just go the wrong way.
Right. Well, I want you to relate what you said to this story to this stair-step approach to correct actions. So anyway, the next morning I get up and I go into the bank. Take care of business first. And I go into the bank and I see this guy sitting at his desk his doors open. So I go into his office and I say to him, I close the door, first of all, and I stand over his desk and I say, you know what it's like to go hunt a deer? When you kill a deer, you know what it's like to eviscerate the deer? Do you know that sometimes if it's a male deer, you can cut off the genitalia?
All right.
I said, don't you ever talk to my wife again like that. Don't you ever say anything. As a matter of fact, I will hurt you badly. And yeah. And he got the message, and I said, you owe her an apology. So I made him get up out of his office. They went out into the lobby of the bank and was out there, and he apologized. Now, my attitude when she told me this was I wanted to really hurt somebody. The priorities that I placed on my life at that point was go in and confront the guy. That was the priority. The decision that I made was to threaten him. The actions that I took were to actually put feet to my decision and do what my emotions told me to do. And the results were that for the rest of the time, for the next 10 years in liberal Kansas, there wasn't anybody that approached my wife. Now, was that a right thing?
Did you wear a hunting hat?
No. I'm not a hunter. I mean, I'm not a hunter. But I was emotionally involved with it. It was the right thing to do. It was probably the wrong way to do it, but the results were good. They were. You stand up for your wife, and men should stand up for their wives anytime anything threatens them. Because God gives you these women for a tremendous, tremendous purpose. They're tremendously helpful in so many ways. Anyway, this is available to you. The next thing I want to talk about, I want you to know that there's something that I learned very early in life that has been fundamental to everything that I've learned subsequently, and everything is built on it, and that's this diagram up here. This is, to me, the most fundamental truth that I learned from Bob Thiem. It's called the soul format, and for some of you, it's going to be an old trip down memory lane. To others of you, you're going to maybe even hear this for the first time. This is a soul format, and the SC stands for self-consciousness, the awareness of yourself. Top circle. The next circle is mentality. That's our ability to cognitively think, to understand the world around us. Volition is the V, and that means that we have freedom of choice. The E stands for emotion, and from the story I just told you, you understand emotions can actually cause you to make decisions that can cause actions that can have results. So emotions can control the soul, but they're not meant to be controlling of the soul. Your mentality is supposed to control your soul. And then the C stands for conscience, which is your norms and standards, the things that are normal for you, the things that you've learned that you operate by. When I was a young kid in Germany, I guess I'm going to tell another story. When I was a young kid in Germany, I went to the PX. My dad was in the military. Went to the post exchange, and there was a comic book there that I wanted. I didn't have money for it, so I stole it. I got caught. The MPs came to our house when my dad got home, and they explained to him how bad that could be for a non-commissioned officer to have a son that was caught stealing. So in my conscience, in my norms and standards for the rest of my life, I understood that I wasn't supposed to steal. Now later on, I learned from scripture. Scripture says, let those who steal no more, but let them work with their hands to provide things that are needed. So scripture reinforced that. And I learned it from a spiritual standpoint. But from an earthly, worldly standpoint, I knew that I wasn't supposed to steal for the rest of my life. So this is where you find the things that are normal for you to do. Christ was talking to Nicodemus, and he said, you must be born again. In order to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And he said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. So we have a reborn human spirit. This is the soul of a believer. A believer has a reborn human spirit that is active, which is an interactive part of our being that allows us to relate to God. And we have what's called an old sin nature. We all have this. It's a nature inside of us that leads us contrary to God. There are lust patterns, there are trends in the old sin nature that simply keep us from learning the things that God would have us learn, keep us from doing the things God has us to do. We are dwelt by the Holy Spirit. We've been given the gracious gift of the Bible. And God gives us gracious gifts of pastor teachers that present information to us. So this is what's called the soul format. This is the foundation for power and love and a sound mind. Romans tells us to be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we're born, we grow to a certain point in our lives, and we hear gospel information, we believe it, we become then a believer in Jesus Christ. From the time that you're born to the time that you hear the gospel, you're being programmed. Your soul is being programmed by the world. Initially, you have parents, and your parents, they love you. They take this little bundle of joy that they brought into the world, and they hold it up in front of a mirror, and they say, look, Johnny, this is you. You understand? Your name is Johnny. Oh, you're such a cute little baby. And they begin to program that baby with information so that it begins to understand who it is. The baby is self-conscious. That subconscious being developed. The awareness of yourself. So throughout your life, you're going to understand you've got a name, you've got a certain gender, you've got a certain place within the family, you've got parents that love you. Basically, you're being programmed in your self-consciousness. God doesn't want you to stay there. He wants you to be renewed in your mind so that you go from being self-conscious to Christ-conscious. So you go from being occupied with yourself in a self-serving way to being occupied with Christ in a way that you serve Him. So that's meant to be renovated, the self-conscious. The mentality is meant to be renovated. You learn certain things. As you grow, as a child, you learn certain things from your parents. Your parents are the authority in your learning process. They teach you what's right and wrong. They teach you what's good and bad. Sometimes they do a good job, sometimes they do a bad job. But you, as an individual, you learn. I remember my sister, she was trying to help my mom. And my mom had a boiling pot on the stove. My sister was a very young girl, and she reached up and grabbed the boiling pot and pulled it down on herself. Burned herself terribly. That's a learning process. She learned a lot. And Doug, I remember him dropping some kind of metal thing on his foot. And he said a few things, and he learned a lot. Basically, you learn from experiences. What God wants you to do is He wants you to learn from His Word and from the indwelling Holy Spirit. He wants you to be transformed in your thinking so that you think godly mind, you think along divine viewpoint. In your volition, you have choices to make, and we all make good choices and bad choices. We make terrible choices sometimes, and we make really good choices. And that can come from a human understanding, but it also can come from a divine understanding of what God's plan and purpose is for your life. So the choices you make, this needs to be renovated. Through, there's a process, and I'm going to try to explain this process, where you utilize God's power, and you utilize His love, and it stabilizes your mind. You make correct priorities in life, and that it renovates your whole, your being. The emotions that you, emotions are really tricky. They're things that they guide you into wrong actions a lot of times. They'll guide you into right actions. And sometimes you'll be guided by your emotions in conjunction with your mentality, and it'll be the right thing. But there's sometimes when it's always the right thing, when it's God's thoughts that are guiding you. When it's God, God gave us emotions so that we can appreciate certain things. We can appreciate the relationship that we have with our wives. We can appreciate the things that we do with our kids. We can appreciate the things that we do with other believers. So we appreciate, even the songs we sing. My favorite song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It has so much doctrine in it. It has so much of God's viewpoint in it that I love that song. I love it. We're not the right men on our side. Our striving would be losing. I can relate to that. Because if God isn't on our side, you lose. You know, one of the things that really gets me excited about people, especially about my wife, we can be at odds with each other, and we can be angry with each other. We can be emotional. And I can let it go on for an hour or 2 hours, which is stupid and wrong, and I'm not thinking divine viewpoint, but I do let it go on anyway because I'm an emotional person. And then I begin to think to myself, you know, God doesn't want this. God wants me to be right in my relationship with my wife. Why do I let it go on for 2 hours? Why don't I just, as soon as I get angry, why don't we just talk about it and get over it? So we can go back to being normal spiritual people. See, emotions can lead us to places we don't want to go. So emotions need to be renovated. You need to start emoting over things that God says are important in your life. Your relationship with your children, your relationship with each other, your relationship with your church. These are things that are important. And He wants these things to be right. I already talked about conscience. It's the norms and standards in your life. These things need to be changed. And there's a process that God gives us. So the first thing I want you to kind of grasp is this process begins with God's estimation of what you should be doing with your life. Not my estimation. This is what God says. God says that we are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Do you understand what it's saying? Grow in grace. Such an easy thing to say, but such a hard thing to understand. How do you do it? You have to ask yourself, how do you grow in grace? Whenever we go up to Iowa, we stay with a couple named Dave and Nisi. You know what Nisi does? She gets the bedroom all fixed up. She usually gets turkey and puts it in the refrigerator so we can make sandwiches if we want to. They have an apple tree outside their home, and she gets a basket full of apples and gets it ready. And she gets these drinks. She knows that I like diet sodas, but she also knows that I like these ice drinks. It's ICE. And she gets them and she puts them in the refrigerator. What is that? Is she serving me? Is that grace? So at the end of the time that we're there in Iowa, we'll say, you guys have been so gracious to us. You've been so hospitable. You've shown what it's like having Christ in your life. You care. You love us. God says to grow in grace. How do you grow in grace? You learn to serve other people. This is the major thing that God says we're to do. Grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a process that he says has to take place. You have to take the words of Scripture. You have to be taught so that your soul understands. And that's called the understanding phase of Scripture, the new stage. So the mentality has an area where you understand. Then you have to amen it. You have to believe it. There has to be positive volition on your part in your soul to understand what God has taught you. It may come from the lips of a pastor. It may come from the lips of a husband or wife. It may come from even a child. A child can teach you things. But understand, if it's a spiritual principle that you're learning, you have to believe it. By believing it, that means that you place your faith in the efficacy of the thing that's being taught. You do this at the point of salvation when you hear this. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He was resurrected. He was witnessed by some 500 people. You know, you hear the gospel information and you place your faith in that gospel information. What happens is that becomes effective. It's efficacious. It becomes effective in your life. That's true of everything that you learn subsequently in the spiritual life. You learn certain things and you begin to believe them. And those things renovate your soul. They change you. So you get information from the Bible. It goes through a medium of teaching. I thought about getting an air filter. And I think this is really kind of a neat thought. The Word of God tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed. Right? All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's a wonderful verse to memorize. It's a wonderful verse to think about. But it says all Scripture. Everything in that Bible is breathed by God. Everything is breathed out and breathed in. Where does God breathe this? It's in your soul. These soul apertures, these soul aspects, have breathing apertures. It's like a big furnace. You place the filter in the furnace, that's the Holy Spirit, and God breathes into your self-consciousness. He breathes into your mentality, volition, emotion, consciousness. He breathes into you the very thoughts of God. And they renovate you. They change you. There's an inhale and there's an exhale of this breathing process. That's what it means when it says all Scripture is God breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Those are really cute phrases. But there's a way to think about them that really can change your attitude toward everything. Doctrine is what's right. It's a very easy thing to think about. Doctrine is what's right. Reproof is what's not right. Correction is how to make things right. And instruction in righteousness is how to keep things right. So it all has to do with righteousness. It all has to do with what God wants you to understand is what's right in this life. And what will make you right with God and make you right with other people is doctrine. All Scripture. So we get to the point where we kind of understand that what God wants for us to do is to grow in grace. But it's not enough just to know certain things. You can be exposed to correct teaching. We've had the privilege of going to Montana and being involved with the Montana church for a month. Then we were at the Arizona conference. Then we were at the couples, we were at different conferences throughout the year, and we've been exposed to a lot of teaching. And we've amened that teaching. We've believed. And some of it's been fantastic. But what good is it? What good is it if you don't apply it correctly? If you don't make it something that changes your life? So the amen process, when you understand teaching from the Word of God, it's taken and it bypasses your human understanding and is taken by God the Holy Spirit and it's lodged in your human. Understand there's a process. The Holy Spirit will take this information that you learn and He'll transfer it to your human spirit. That's what it says in Scripture. The Holy Spirit teaches comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. You have spiritual things here in your human spirit, and He'll add to those things that you learn. But it's still not good enough for God. This is a process that has an end result that should lead you to a transformed, renewed life. So once you get things in your human spirit, and it actually uses the word things, the things which God has prepared for those that love Him, these things become stacked up in your human spirit, and they become categorized into line upon line, word upon word, precept upon precept. They become categorized in your human spirit, and they're available to you. And so you live a life, and you have certain trials and tribulations that come into your life. You have certain blessings that come into your life. You have things that are good, and you have things that are bad, and you're called upon to use these things that God has given you to approach life situations. So, in your memory, when you need to have things brought to your remembrance, God the Holy Spirit will do that when you're spiritual, when you're dependent on Him. He'll bring these things up into your soul facet, and they'll become active. In your, you may be thinking certain things about a problem in your life. And as you apply spiritual information to that, that's when you glorify God. That's when you actually replicate the virtues of His Son, Jesus Christ, in your life. That's when these things are played out. So you have the capacity to be a partaker of divine nature. That's how Peter puts it. You're actually a partaker of what God has designed you to be. This is the foundational aspect of everything that I've based my ministry on over the past 30 years. How do you get people to understand it? How do you get people to grow? Grow in grace and in knowledge. Why? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17. That's a really interesting way for God to put this. God wants us to understand that we are growing from faith to faith. Our faith is revealed by the Holy Spirit through Scripture. We believe it, and it adds certain things to our lives. It actually begins to transform us so that we're like Jesus Christ in our thinking, or like Jesus Christ in our action. But I can guarantee you that after 35 years or so, I can say like, well, I haven't arrived yet. I haven't gotten to the point where I'm doing this right. I keep making mistakes. thank God that we have a way to correct those mistakes. If we sin, we confess our sin. Because of what Christ did on the cross, He immediately can forgive us of those sins. And He can place us in an area where we're spiritual and dependent upon God the Holy Spirit for guidance, comfort, direction. There are certain things that happen that are guaranteed in Scripture that are for our benefit. So, the just shall live by faith. That's a loaded comment. What kind of faith do you have? Where does the power come from in your life? It comes from the power sources that you have. You have really two power sources. One is the Word of God, which is alive and powerful. The other is the Holy Spirit's indwelling. We have the availability of God, the Holy Spirit's His omnipotence within us is available to us. But it's only available in certain areas. It's only available in certain paths. And one of them is from faith to faith. You have a certain, and some of you will recognize this, there's a type of faith called amen faith, and it's prevalent in the babyhood stage of development. A baby has the ability to grammatically understand words. And it's really important that we understand words because that's what our human and our spiritual IQ is based on. Understand? I hope you understand this. When the Bible uses a word, pleroma, and it's translated into English for fullness, and it's related to an object, Jesus Christ. The only way you're ever going to understand that is to have the Holy Spirit reveal it to you. The fullness of Jesus Christ. There's a new program on Netflix. The program's title is Tetelestai. And it's a compilation of vignettes that portray the life of Jesus Christ. The only way you're ever going to understand that word Tetelestai is to understand what it was that He screamed from the cross. It is finished. What's finished? Why is it finished? How is it finished? What effect does it have on God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in their existence as a Trinity? It is finished. What does it have to do with you? What results are in your life? You understand that word and you'll understand your salvation. Everything that was needed to propitiate God the Father was done. It was finished. So words become truly important. In the babyhood stage of development, we have an emphasis on grammar. Grammar is really, in human education, you have the grammatical phase of development is where you have these lists of spelling words, and you have worksheets of addition and subtraction problems, and you have colors that are presented to kids, and they begin to understand certain basic concepts called the grammatical stage of learning. That gives way to the adolescent stage of learning, which is called the rhetorical stage, and rhetorical stage is full of questions. Rhetorical stage will give way to a mature level of learning called the poetic. This is called the trivium, and it's used in Christian education. But see, it doesn't mean a whole lot unless you understand words. It won't mean a whole lot unless God the Holy Spirit reveals things to you, and these words become real in your life. just like salvation, just like sanctification, glorification, different words, all with a root. So the babyhood stage of development is the amen level of faith. It's, I don't know if you guys noticed, but I walk with a walking stick. Amen means leaning on a staff. It's where you depend on something for support. 1 Peter 2 says, as newborn babes desire the pure sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. It's where you lean on the pure milk of the word. As a baby, you lean on baby doctrines. And there are certain things that you have to learn first in order to learn other things later. The next stage of growing is the adolescent phase, and that's a faith that overcomes, a faith that is combative, a faith that is, in the face of arrogance, it actually is the type of faith that will get you to a point where you can combat certain things, you can argue about certain things. And that's what adolescence is all about. Adolescence in your growth is kind of an arrogant phase where you think that you know a lot, but you don't know very much at all. There's a certain word that's used for that type of adolescent phase that's called batah, and it's actually a wrestling term where you take your opponent and you slam that opponent to the floor. It's combative. It's the way that God has intended for you to learn. He wants you to go from grammar, basic doctrine, we want you to go to a combative stage where you learn things and you can utilize them to grow and become stronger. David understood this. As a very young person, he went and battled against this giant Goliath. But before he went out on the field, he said, the battle is the Lord's. He had that type of faith. He was ready to do battle against overwhelming odds, but he realized that the battle is before the Lord. In Peter, 1 Peter 5, 7, it says, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. That's that type of faith. So you have from faith to faith. When I was teaching at Heritage Christian School in Topeka, we had a time called Settlers Day. We had a whole bunch of people come in, and we had one guy who came in and he built a sod house. He showed the kids how to build a sod house. Had another guy come in and he set up two opposing machines, and he attached a string to the machine, and he started turning the machines. He put other strings and he turned them, and he formed a rope. He showed how to. They built ropes back in the 18th century. And it was by putting one strand on another strand on another strand on it until you have this small strand becoming a bigger strand, becoming a stronger strand. That's what faith is. That's adding faith to faith. And that's the picture that's seen in the next level of faith. But faith as a refuge, faith as a growing strength. Do God want your soul to be impacted by these types of faith? The only way that's ever going to happen is for you to learn categories of doctrine. But the Bible says doctrine. You have to ask. Really, the Bible is a series of questions and answers. You have to ask yourself, what is doctrine? What is Bible doctrine? The Bible has a tendency to answer itself. Whenever you ask questions, it has a tendency to give you the answers. And it says, doctrine is the rain that falls from heaven. Doctrine is the dew that comes up from the ground that replenishes the earth. Doctrine is those, it's that type of thing that God provides that replenishes you, that gives you growth. So doctrine is a synonym for teaching. Any teaching that the Word of God presents. I don't have a clock, I don't have a watch. So you guys, somebody tell me when it's about 5 minutes before I'm supposed to make it. Is it 5 minutes already? It is? All right. Faith is a refuge. Understand, faith is something you sing this song, He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. You guys know that, right? That's a type of faith. Faith is a refuge where He hides your soul. I've heard it said that a rabbit being chased by a fox will try to find some place to hide so that it doesn't eat. So he runs and he finds a cleft in the rock and the fox can't get at him, but the rabbit is in there and it's safe. That's the type of faith that we have. I told you a mighty fortress is our God. It's my favorite hymn. It starts out, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing. That's refuge. That's faith as a refuge. We have a very famous songwriter named Fanny Crosby. She wrote this song, He Hideth My Soul in the Cleft of the Rock. She wrote that. And it's a type of faith that we utilize. It's a type of faith that shows God's faithfulness. It's exactly what we need as a growing Christian. We need to see God. We need to understand God and understand His Word. So in the second hour, what I'm going to do is I'm going to explain to you the basis or the chapter division of the Christian Power Love Sphere. The Christian Power Love Sphere is a model of Christian growth, or maybe to maturity. What we've done in this first 45 minutes is lay the foundation for why it is that we believe what we do. What is God going to do in our lives? So we're going to start by this concept of growing in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We go from that concept to adding faith to faith. And it says, those that are justified, that's you and me. Those that are justified, we're going to live by faith. Whether we, I listened to this black preacher this last Sunday, and he was saying all kinds of neat stuff. And he said, I don't have to prove to you what the Bible says. You're going to find out. One way or the other, you're going to find out whether you believe it or not. You're going to be changed. God vindicates Himself. He doesn't need us. He will vindicate His Word. But truth, it's like being argumentative with my wife and letting it go on for a couple hours. Why not just cut it short after a couple minutes and get back into fellowship with my wife? Why not treat God in a much better way? So let's take a break, and when we come back, we'll saddle up our horses and get ready for a great adventure. Let's take a break.